It's good to see everyone here this morning. We have a fine audience. We do have several, as Benny mentioned earlier, that are out sick this morning. Several of you I hear coughing and things of that nature.
Know what? I know how you feel.
I've had that myself the last few days, and this morning
I spent too much time, I think, outside yesterday in the cold and got too hot working, splitting wood, running chainsaws, stuff like that. And my sinuses are a little affected this morning, so if I just stop and start coughing, please excuse me. Just go ahead and get that out of the way. Appreciate those seeing you. We're going to do the best we can this morning, and if you will, please take your New Testaments and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to be examining especially verses 11 through 13 this morning. This is a faithful saying, and that's the title of the lesson. We're going to be emphasizing the things that the Apostle Paul has to say to us in verses 11 through 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. But first of all, let's talk about this idea of a faithful saying. What does that mean? What is that, a faithful saying? When dealing with the past, as Paul does on a couple of occasions and using this expression in the book of 1 Timothy, he's dealing with that which he's already stated. And whenever a faithful saying deals with that which is in the past, it's dealing with a fact, something that has happened. There's no question about it. And when dealing with the future, it's a thing that is stated that will surely come to pass. It is something that is absolutely certain. After all, if it's an inspired faithful saying, it is faithful because of the one who inspired it. God, who cannot lie, has told the truth. So we need to accept that. God will speak the truth. Now, there are five times in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul uses this expression. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, for example, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It's a faithful saying. It's the truth. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And every person here this morning is in need of the salvation of Jesus Christ. He came to save you and me. Another time that this expression is used, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. The position of an elder or pastor, bishop in the church. All three of those terms, by the way, refer to the same exact office. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. This expression, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. This is a faithful saying. It's true. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 9, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Everyone ought to accept that. Yes, bodily exercise profits a little bit, but godliness is profitable for all things because of the life that we have promised to us by God who cannot lie. Titus 1 and verses 1 and 2. This is a faithful saying. In Titus 3 and verse 8, this is a faithful saying. And things that I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works, these things are good and profitable to men. This is a faithful saying. Of course, that deals even with the things stated in verses 4 through 7. They're in Titus chapter 3. So, this faithful saying, this expression, is one that is true, that should not be questioned as being true. It is true because God said it. Now, in our text, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 8 through 13. Let's read again this text. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David. Now that has reference, of course, to his fleshly birth. He came through the genealogy of David, as Romans 1 and verse 3 says, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now Jesus pre-existed. Before he came in the flesh, he existed. He existed in the form of God. Philippians 2 and verses 5 through 10. He existed in the form of God. He did not think that it was robbery to be equal with God. Why? He was. But he did not see that, as the American Standard Version says, as something to be grasped or held on to. He left the glories of heaven. He left that and he limited himself. He humbled himself and he became a man. And he came so through the lineage of David according to the flesh. And Paul goes on and he says, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the Word of God is not chained. You can bind the Apostle Paul, and you can bind men today for that matter, but the Word of God is still going to go forth. The Word of God is going to prosper as God sends it forth. It's going to accomplish His end. Therefore, verse 10, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The Apostle Paul is suffering. He's enduring as a gospel preacher, as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's doing so for the children of God, for those who, well, both of the flesh and those from the Israeli descent, like he was, like Jesus was. But also, of course, and most importantly, for the church, that they all may also, as he says, obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now that salvation is where? In Christ. And that is true for the Jew, that is also true for the Gentile, that is true for every person. No one can be saved outside of Jesus Christ. Period. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are a partaker of those spiritual blessings. If you are not in Christ, you are not a partaker of those spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Now, how does a person get into Christ? Romans 6 and verse 3 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death. Have you been baptized into Jesus Christ? Thus baptized into His death. Galatians 3 and 26 and 27, for ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you, that's same expression as in Romans 6 and verse 3, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ hath put on Christ. No more and no less. If you've been baptized into Christ, what's happened? You put on Christ. No more and no less. You're a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Who? As many of you as have been baptized into Christ. No more and no less. So salvation is in Jesus Christ. With eternal glory. What's the end of that salvation? What are we striving for? What is our hope? It is eternal glory with Him. Verse 11, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. If we died with Him, what does that mean? We're going to talk about that. That's what we're going to focus on. If we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign. If we deny Him, He will deny us. There's no question about it. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. So we're going to talk about this expression. First of all, for if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If, a first-class condition. As W. Vine states, this particular word denotes if therefore, if accordingly. That is, if in these circumstances, not if perchance, but if this has happened, then this has happened. That's what he's saying. It's marking a correspondence in point of fact. If this has happened, if you have died with Christ, you what? You shall also live with Him. There's no question about it. That's the reality of it. Have you died with Christ? What does that mean? We already mentioned Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, but have you by faith been baptized into Christ? If you have, as well, Acts 2 and verse 38, for repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of your sins. What is this expression, by the way, to have you died with Christ? Indicate. To die with Christ means that you have died to sin. That's what that means. You are separate and apart from sinners, thus you are joined with Christ. And you are like Him because He is sinless. You have died with Him. You are with Him. You've been buried with Him in baptism. And thus you have been raised to walk in newness of life with Him. You have died to sin, thus you have died with Christ. You are spiritually alive. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 through 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Paul here writes, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. Absolutely not. Certainly not. Verse 2. How shall we who have died to sin... What have we done? We have died to sin. If you're a Christian, you have died to sin. You've been separated from sin. Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. The Christian is a person who has separated himself from sin. And any doctrine that comes along and says, well, you know, Christians, you know, there's nothing wrong. Everybody sins. We're all sin. And that's true, that everyone has sin. But friend, you do not have to sin. Sin should not be your manner of life as a Christian. If it is, there's something wrong. You're not a Christian. Something's wrong. You're not living as you should. The Christian should be victorious over sin. Let's read the next two verses, because the Apostle Paul makes the very statement that we have in our text. For he who has died has been freed from sin. He's been separated from it. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also, what? Live with Him. Have you died with Christ? Turn over to Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. The Apostle Paul here talks about the time in which God forgives us of our sins. He points this out very clearly in this text. Beginning in verse 11, in Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh. Now this circumcision, this is the actual literal cutting away of sins. It's something that's done without hands. It's something that God does. God forgives. God cuts away. This is called in this text the circumcision of Christ. Baptism is not the circumcision of Christ. Baptism is when the circumcision of Christ takes place. But baptism is not the circumcision of Christ. The circumcision of Christ is something that is done without hands. And Jesus Christ, the circumcision of Christ, is the actual cutting away of the sins of the flesh. In this passage, look at verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God. God works when? When we are buried with Him in baptism and we are raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. He's raised us up, made us spiritually alive. And as verse 13 says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's before you were buried with Him in baptism, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Through the act of forgiveness, you have been made alive. You're no longer guilty of sin. Sin is what separates you from God. But when we are separated from God, separated from sin, we are then reconciled back with God. Colossians 2, verses 11 through 13. Have you been buried with Christ in baptism? Have you died to sin? Chapter 3, in verses 1 through 10, and we're not going to have time to read all of these passages this morning. In fact, if you have a pencil or a pen, I encourage you to write these passages down and go home and read them, study them a little closer. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, the Apostle Paul, we will look at verses 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ. Now, first of all, in order to be raised, what had to happen? You had to be buried with Him. If you're buried with Christ, then you are raised. Notice what he says. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have died to sin, and you have thus died with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, all things have become new. John 3:5, Titus 3:5, the washing of water and the regeneration of the Spirit, Titus 3:5. So all these things took place when we were buried with Him in baptism. We are cleansed from our sins and we've been raised to walk in newness of life. If so, If you've died with Him, if you've been buried with Him in baptism by faith, and thus you have been raised to walk in newness of life, that's spiritual life. You shall also live with Him. Those who have died with Christ are alive right now. You are spiritually alive. You are reconciled back with God. You have fellowship with God. You are spiritually alive. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul there talks about his being crucified. What does he say? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Paul had been crucified with Christ. He had been baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 9, Acts 22 and verse 16. He had been buried with Christ in baptism, and he had been raised to walk in newness of life. By the way, in doing that, verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, I did not set aside the grace of God. So anybody who comes along and says baptism is a work, and baptism, therefore, is contrary to the doctrine of grace, they just don't know what they're talking about. But the Apostle Paul was buried with Christ in baptism, and he was raised to walk in newness of life. He was spiritually alive. He lived for Christ. Turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 2, verses 1, 5, and 6. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. The Ephesian brethren, what were they? They were alive. You He has made alive. They were dead, but now they are alive. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead, past tense, in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 6. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Christ we are alive. That is Paul's argument here. If you are in Christ, you have been made alive. So those who have died with Christ, they are alive now. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. And that's the reality. It's a statement of fact that we also shall live with Him. And that living is now. He does point out, in point two, actually I should say, that we will also live for eternity. Because that is included in this. The living begins now, and it goes throughout eternity. We shall also live with Him in the world to come. In fact, going back to Romans chapter 6, verses 5 and 8, there again the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. We too shall be raised. And of course, raised to walk in newness of life. We have been raised and we live now. No question about that. But we also seek those things that are above. We shall live with Him. Living with Christ now and then is contingent upon remaining dead to sin. Now that's an important concept to understand. Turn with me over to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we examined this text a few weeks ago, especially verses 28 down through verse 39. But this morning, let's look at verses 10 through 13. Romans chapter 8, verses 10 through 13. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now you're spiritually alive now. But look at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the things of the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will what? Die. If you live, who's he talking to here? He's talking to Christians, isn't he? He's talking to those who have at one time died with Christ. And they've been raised to walk in newness of life. And that's who he's talking to. He says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will what? Die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Those who have died with Christ are alive now. We live with Him. But we must continue to live dead, separated from sin, if we want to live with Him forever in eternity. He goes on, he says, if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. Endure, to abide under, to bear up courageously under suffering. Translated patience. Patient in 1 Corinthians 13, 7, 2 Timothy 2, 10 and 12. And the Authorized Version, by the way, the King James Version, says suffer. You know, the idea is to endure. It's not merely to suffer. To suffer, yes, but you also must endure. It's not just the mere quality of suffering that is praised here. People can suffer for various reasons. The idea is that we must endure under that suffering. And so suffering is simply a part of Christianity. Enduring is something else. We must endure. The life of the Christian involves hardship. John 15 and verse 20, Jesus made that observation. And without question, without doubt, all those who live in Christ, all those who live godly lives, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, shall suffer persecution, Paul said. So that's part of it. Acts 14 and verse 22, through much persecution, through tribulation, you shall inherit the kingdom of God. We suffer sometimes as a loss, through a loss of relationships, because we are determined we're going to follow the Lord because of our faithfulness to Him. We may lose our parents. We may lose our children. We may lose our best friends. Loss of relationships is a reality that Christians face. Matthew 10, 29-31, Luke 14, 26 and 27. What if we do not hate our father and our mother? Now, love less is what that word means. We must love them less than God. We must love them less than Jesus. We must put Jesus first. We must put the gospel first. Suffering is a part of Christianity. Many relationships have ended because men and women have chosen to follow the Lord. Thus the need for endurance. Jesus often spoke to His disciples about the need to endure. And so we need to take that seriously. Now, as far as the apostles themselves, certainly they encountered grave persecutions. Jesus says to them in Matthew 10, 22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And what that included the apostles, didn't it? Each of you, whichever of you, if you endure to the end, you will be saved. Matthew 24, verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And that's regarding the tribulation that was to come upon the city of Jerusalem in Matthew, the 24th chapter. In Hebrews chapter 12, though, in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. We must, yes, suffer, but we must endure the suffering. There is a need for endurance. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. We need a faith that will endure, because how essential is it? Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 36. Hebrews 10 and verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that afterward, after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. When does the reception of the promise come? It comes after the endurance is completed. That's when. And many other passages deal with this particular point. James 1 and verse 12. The one who endures to the end, he is the one that will be saved. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, as the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Endurance is essential. Now, the idea of enduring then brings about or makes reality the idea of reigning with Him. if we endure, we shall also reign. We are reigning with Christ now as Christians. We are to reign over sin, Romans 5:17. We're to have victory over sin. We're to reign over sin. We are not to let sin overcome us, Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Death had control. Death was reigning until Christ. Now, in Christ, guess what? We can have victory over sin. We can overcome it. Through forgiveness, we can be forgiven of all sin. And we can reign over sin, and we can control it. Chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, the Apostle Paul goes on and makes that very point. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Don't do it. That you may obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You have forgiveness. You have the forgiveness that's in Christ. Now, you've been forgiven. You've been buried with Him. You have been raised to walk in newness of life. You've been forgiven. Now, live victoriously over sin. Do not let it reign over you. We've been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Colossians 1, verse 17. Actually, Colossians 1, 13. I don't know why verse 17 is there. Colossians 1:13, you have been translated into the Son of His love. We have been raised up to sit in heavenly places. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7. We are in positions of authority right now. We are kings and priests now. In Revelations 1 and verse 5, you know, John, the writer of this epistle, said that he himself, your brother and companion, where? In the tribulation and kingdom. Go back up to verse 5. And from whom Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We are with Christ now. We are kings and priests now. In chapter 5, verse 10, and have been made kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. By the way, that "we shall reign" is in the present tense in the Greek. We shall reign on the earth. We are reigning now. We are reigning now. We are kings and priests now. So if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. So there's a sense in which we are reigning now. The former is true, therefore the latter is true as well. We are reigning. But certainly there is a sense in which this culminates in the glory that we will receive in the eternal state. Revelations 22 and verse 5. The glory promised to all who are faithful in Christ. Romans 8, verses 18 through 39. And there, in fact, the focus of that entire text is the glorification of the believer in Christ. The believer will be glorified. And there is absolutely no external force they can stop God's intention, God's purpose, and God's glorification of you if you're faithful to Him, by the way. Because we've already seen that the apostle there earlier in that very text said, if you live after the flesh, you will what? Die. But if we live according to the Spirit, we will be glorified. There's no question about that. Motivation for Paul's endurance was this idea of eternal glorification. Turn with me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Boy, this text, again, I know I sound like a broken record on this.
But this is just amazing to me. The Apostle Paul, going through all that he went through, and he uses the expressions that he does. Let's focus in on verses 16 through 18 again. He had already talked about how all the problems that he was having in verses 7 down through verse 15. But verse 16 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction," that gets me every time I read it, "which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul kept his eye on the goal. He kept his eye on eternal life that is promised to all those who love him. And friend, that is what kept the Apostle Paul going through all of his trials, all of his difficulties. When you have trials, when you have difficulties, when you have suffering and persecution, even temptation for that matter, friend, let me tell you something. What you need to do is focus on the reward. You need to focus on heaven and the promise that God's given to you. It will motivate you. If we deny Him. Well, we talked about some positive things and how wonderful those things are. If we have died with Christ, if we endure with Christ, friend, we will gain the reward. But what if we deny Him? This is just as true as the former statements. The negative, friend, is just as certain as the affirmative. If we deny Him, what does it say? He will also deny us. Refuse to confess Him, He will deny you. In the text, in fact, here in 2 Timothy, go back to chapter 1. The Apostle Paul makes mention in verse 8. "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." During their suffering, what is one of the temptations? Especially in the coming persecution that was going to come upon the church by the Roman government. What would be one of the temptations? It would be to clam up and not say that you're a Christian, not to admit your allegiance to Him. In fact, the temptation would be to deny Him. Under much stress, under persecution, many Christians cracked. They denied the Lord. Certainly by coming flat out and denying Him is a means by which we can deny the Lord. No doubt about that. Jesus said in Matthew 26, verses 35 and 75, Jesus told Peter, "You will deny me three times." What did Peter do? He denied Him. Now here is an important point to remember about this. Just because you've denied Him in the past does not mean you have to continue to deny Him. You can be forgiven of your denial. But the idea is, if we deny Him, and that is something that is continued, we do not repent of that, friend, we will be denied by Him. That's a promise from the Lord. Matthew 26, verses 35 and 75, yes, Peter denied the Lord. By works. We could deny the Lord by our works, Titus 1, verse 16. By their works they deny Him. Jude 1 and verse 4. We deny the Lord by our sin. We deny our Lord by living ungodly lives. That's how you can deny the Lord. You can deny the Lord by denying the faith that He presented, that He preached. You can deny the Lord by denying His gospel. You can deny the Lord by denying Christ's nature. The Gnostics in John, 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, they denied that Jesus came in the flesh. Friend, that's the denial of the Lord, to deny His nature. God in the flesh. Deity and humanity. To deny either would be to deny the Lord. We must accept what the Scriptures teach about our Lord and Savior, His nature. But these are just a few ways that we can deny Him. When we fail to turn away from sin, we deny Him.
When we follow the doctrines and the commandments of men rather than the doctrine of Christ, we deny Him. 2 John in verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now, if we follow the doctrines of men, we deny Him. When we worship the way that we want to worship, we'll worship according to our will, not the Lord's will. Instead of submitting to His authority, we submit to our own, or we invoke our own authority, and we do what we want to do. We deny the Lord. Now, there's another way we can deny Him, and that is silence. Being quiet about it. Don't tell anybody about your faith in Christ. And in Acts 4 and verse 20, isn't it amazing, Peter and John? We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. A person who is committed, a person who is truly converted, friend, let me tell you cannot keep them quiet about Jesus Christ. You can't do it. But what about the person who is silent? What about that fellow? Has he denied the Lord? The Apostle Paul says that it is certain he will deny us. He currently denies those who deny him, right in 1 John 4 and verse 15. They were being denied at that particular time. On the day of judgment, Jesus will clearly, most certainly, deny all who did not confess Him. If you did not confess Him, He will deny you before His Father in heaven. Luke 9:26, 13:27, chapter 10, verses 32 through 33, all of those passages, Mark 8, verse 38. You will be denied if you do not confess Jesus Christ. But you know what else? To disobey the Lord, what will He do? Again, another way that you can deny Him is to disobey Him, not follow Him, not submit to His authority. To disobey the Lord is to be denied by the Lord. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many will say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name, and done many wonderful works in thy name? And I will say unto them, depart from me, for I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. Friend, to refuse to obey the Lord, or to fail to obey the Lord, is to deny the Lord. He will deny you. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Another true statement. This refers not to the mere failure to believe, but to unfaithfulness. Woose says, in fact, to this particular statement, this expression, if we are faithless, if we are untrue to the Lord in our Christian lives. That is the idea. If we are untrue to the Lord in our Christian lives, it is possible to develop an evil heart of unbelief. Some say it's impossible to do that. Heard a fellow this morning talking about once saved, always saved, although he just mentioned it. He said that there are some out there who teach that it is possible for the Christian to lose his salvation. Yes, it is possible. The Bible teaches it. It is possible to develop an evil heart of unbelief. You know, Paul is saying here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that if we are faithless, he says we. That's an inclusive pronoun, himself included. Yes, it is possible to develop an evil heart of unbelief, Hebrews 3 verses 12 through 14. And many other passages speak of this reality. Matthew chapter 25 verses 24 through 30, the unprofitable servant. He did not fulfill his duties and his responsibilities as a servant of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Revelations 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Faithfulness can be surrendered. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. The Lord remains faithful. Now some understand this to mean that the unfaithful will be saved anyway. That is not even a second, third cousin to what Jesus is saying. Not to be understood, not even a 32nd cousin, not to be understood that those unfaithful will be saved anyway. That is not what He's saying. What He's saying is that Jesus will be faithful to His Word. Jesus will do what He has promised. The faithful will be saved. The unfaithful cannot be saved. He will. In fact, He just got through saying, if you deny me, if you deny Him, He will deny you. He can't go back on that. He can't renege. No, He's already said. And it is a true statement. a faithful saying. Those who deny Christ, he will deny. So that cannot be what the Lord is saying. What he is saying is the unfaithful cannot hope to have salvation. He will be faithful. For those who persist in sin and unbelief, their condemnation is absolutely certain. No question about it. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. Those of you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of His glory and from His power. That is a true statement as well, friend. It is just as certain that the Lord will carry out vengeance on those who do not obey Him as it is that He will reward those who do obey Him. It's just as certain. The Lord will remain faithful. For those willing to repent, His promise of long-suffering and mercy provides hope. The Lord is faithful. Will you turn to Him, obey Him, serve Him? You know, Jesus taught Peter in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. Peter says, "How many times must I forgive my brother if he sins against me?" We must be forgiving people. The Lord is willing to forgive us. But the Lord is not going to save you in an unfaithful condition, friend. He's just not going to do it. You must repent and turn back to Him. As long as you remain unfaithful, the Lord cannot deny Himself. You will be condemned. Eternal life is promised only to the obedient. Hebrews 5:8-9. He is the author of eternal salvation unto whom? To all them that obey Him. For the unfaithful person to be saved, Jesus would have to deny His own words. Matthew 7:23, chapter 25, 31 through 46. Those individuals that did not serve Him, He will say, "Depart from me." Hebrews 6:17-18. The Lord would have to take back His words if He were to save the disobedient. He would also have to deny His holiness. 2 Corinthians 6:14 down through chapter 7, verse 1. Can the Lord have fellowship with sin? In order to have fellowship with God and to be saved eternally, friend, you must be forgiven of your sins. You must stand whole, complete, entire, and pure in the blood of Christ. In Him. He cannot deny Himself. He will not accept you. He will not. No matter what you may want or think, He will not accept you in an unfaithful condition. You must turn from your unfaithfulness. You must obey Him and meet whatever condition He set forth for you. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you must die with Him. You must be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. If you do that, you will also live with Him. You will be made spiritually alive with the hope of eternal life when you die. If you endure, you reign with Him. You reign with Him now. You've obtained the victory over sin. And guess what? You have that hope of eternal life with Him when you die. But what if you deny Him? What if you deny Him? He will, no question about it, deny you. If we are faithless, we are unfaithful, friend, He cannot deny Himself. He's going to remain faithful to His words. He's going to keep His deal, His promises. He is going to keep what He has said. Have you died with Christ? If so, then you are alive to God. If you have never been baptized for the remission of your sins into Jesus Christ, then friend, you have not died with Him, and you do not have the hope of eternal life. You don't have it. I want you to think about it. And I want you to do what you know you ought to do in order to become a child of God and have that hope. Without Christ, you have nothing. Are you enduring? Are you a Christian? Are you serving Him? Are you enduring? Are you living victoriously over sin? Are you living a life that confesses Christ? Are you demonstrating by your life, not only your words, but your life, that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? And are you showing Him to others, not just in what you say, but in what you do? If not, you will be denied by Him. Is that what you want? I hope not. Are you faithful to Christ? If not, you will be condemned. Be faithful. Friend, the Lord's words are true. No one can change them. The Lord's not even going to change them. They're set in stone, if you will. And if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then why not submit to the Word of God? Let me tell you something. He's going to keep His promises to you. If you obey Him, you serve Him, you will be saved. No question about it. But if you don't, let me tell you something. He's going to keep His promise to you in that regard as well. And hell for all eternity. You may remember, as you're there in hell, you may think back to this lesson. And you may think back to the opportunity that you had to obey the gospel or to become faithful to Him. You may think about that. It'll be too late. You need to do what you need to do right now. The Lord is going to keep His word. Why don't you submit to Him as together we stand?